So glad you're with us today. On the podcast today, we're going to be talking about the emotional generation. You don't want to miss this message. I think it's life-changing. Today I want to talk, and I've entitled this message, The Emotional Generation. I've never seen a generation as emotional as the one we have today. Now, I'm not just saying the emerging one alone, but I'm just saying those who are alive today, we have put such value on our emotions as though they're important, as though they're truth, as though they're crucial. And the world and psychology, which we'll get to as well in our time today, you know, they have some things that work. They have studied the human condition. They've studied the human psyche. They've got some stuff figured out. They can track and diagnose, but we have never seen great success. If you'll talk to, and we've got counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists that attend this church, and so they know me, we've talked, they know I'm not knocking them, but we know that the study of psychology has not produced great results. If you say, have we understood and figured out depression? The answer would be no. They don't go to the best, and they don't even know where things like schizophrenia come from. And they can track certain things in family. They can track that they don't understand bipolar. They don't even know why lithium works. Not even known. It's just somehow it was found out, and they keep using it. So today I'm going to dive into this, not as a replacement for your doctor, not as a replacement for, you know, the things that you've learned and grown in, but understanding that you are a three-part being. You are a physical being, you are a mental being, you are a spiritual being. And if you don't understand the biblical stand on emotions, you are going to go through life like a wild horse. You're going to go through life with unbridled emotion, and you're going to think that you're right. You're going to live your life in a way that is literally destroying it. For Mother's Day a number of years ago, I wanted to interview moms, and so we had a television crew, and one of the ladies I wanted to interview was Sally's mom, an incredible lady. And she had 8 kids, her and her husband, lived in a house with, no bathroom. They had to still go out to the outhouse, and it was like 4 boys, 4 girls, 1 bedroom for the boys, a little one, 1 bedroom for the girls, a little one, in a small house. And her life was not easy. When you saw the whole story as there. So I sat her down one day, said, Mom, I said, I want to ask you a few questions. Oh? I said, talk to me a little bit about the days when you were a mom and 8 kids, and it must have been crazy around here. And she's just staring at me, and I'm trying to pull on her emotions. You get better answers when you get someone emotional. And so I said, what was it like? What was it like? Those times where you couldn't find space for yourself, time for yourself. How did you handle the needs that were coming at you crazily, one after the other? And she goes, who thinks about that? I said, well, I thought you did. No, something needs doing, you do it. You don't sit there and worry. And I could not get her interviewed at all. And it was kind of frustrating. And then when I walked away, I was talking to Sally about it. I said, okay, I tried to interview your mom. Do you think she'd? She goes, Leon, that's the way she is. And I began to realize that there are generations of people who rose up through hard times, who went through things. And in doing so, they refused to live by their emotions. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to be robots and that we're not going to understand emotions. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm going to show you today in this lesson that sin is actually conceived in the emotions. I'm going to show you how much your life will be destroyed if you don't learn the biblical approach to understanding emotions. There's a verse in the Bible. There's a word in the Bible, and it's called lasciviousness. Sounds brutal. Lasciviousness. We don't even use that word anymore. And what lasciviousness means, and there's about 5 verses that use it in the New Testament, is unbridled emotion. Meaning, your emotions do what they want, when they want, where they want. You examine them, you live by them, you think about them. They consume every waking moment of your life as you try to figure out why you feel the way you do. The Bible uses another word when it talks about emotions. It uses sensuality, which means your sense nature. Okay? We've got these words hooked up to sex all the time. You know, it's like, you know, lust. Lust doesn't mean sex. It just means strong desire. In fact, the word lust is even used for Holy Spirit and how that He lusts after you jealously for you. So it just means strong emotion, strong desire. So sensuality, lasciviousness, lust, all deal in this area of powerful emotion. And if we don't learn to deal with it, they will run your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, it says, "So this I say, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, again, we look at these words, impurity, greediness, and we're thinking about some massive sex offender or some murderer or something. No, it literally is saying to us here that we live our lives, and if we focus on the flesh, if we focus on the old man, okay, it says that you are going to literally have a hard heart. We think sometimes that people with hard hearts are emotionless people. But I promise you, the ones I've noticed with hard hearts are the ones that are super emotional. Because the more emotional you are, the more self-centered you are. I'm going to let that one just sink in for a minute. The more emotional you are, the more self-centered you are. Now, I'm going to mention a couple typical things that are not standard, but we, you know, in most men will talk about the emotional woman they're married to. Most women will talk about the angry man they're married to. It's amazing how both are emotion areas that they have never learned to control. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and when He made man, it says, everything He made was good. That means that positive emotions are good. Laughing, rejoicing, thankful, excited, passionate. All of these amazing things make life awesome. But when you begin to get into this envy, jealousy, pride, anger, and these emotions, you are going to destroy every relationship. You're going to destroy. You'll never be led by the Spirit because you are led by unbridled emotion. The Bible teaches us in this same verse, and I'm going to have you read it later for time's sake, but it says, put on the new self in the likeness of God. When you go to the word lasciviousness in the Strong's, it uses the term unbridled lust. Now, again, the word lust is just excess emotion. It's an outrageous emotion. It's shameless emotion. It's insolence. It's like, you know, when teenagers begin, you know, because a child is a mismanager. They can't even manage their emotions, which is what parents are supposed to do. But some of the parenting books that the world has in psychology will tell you, let them express themselves. How many have been the benefactor of a child expressing themselves somewhere, on a plane or, you know, in a grocery store, and the mom just smiles? Now, I have no problem. We've got five. There were many times we had unbridled emotion to deal with in all sorts of situations as young children. But to bring a child who is a mismanager up as a manager, which is internal management rather than external management, they need to learn to control their emotions. That is the goal. That's one of the major goals of them growing up. If they do not learn to control emotion, then when they're feeling lonely, that loneliness, and if they deal with it wrong, they'll destroy their relationships. if they feel like they've been left out, that nobody notices them, that they're, you know, then that emotion left alone will take them into something that will destroy their lives. So this generation, our society, we live in this high regard of our emotions, which then is hooked up as well to our desires. Much of what you desire, if you start talking about emotions and desires, they're hooked together. Let's go further than that for time. We got 10 minutes, okay. The Bible talks about, in the same portion of Scripture, these emotions. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." You know, we do a lot of pastoral counseling, not much compared to other large churches, but we've got pastors and great leaders who do biblical counseling. And so families, homes, marriages will often meet with pastors. And you know, it's amazing the things that go on in relationships. As we think that we're allowed to have unbridled emotion at home and anger and words and just be any way we want. I need a place to be free. I need a place to express myself. But then, you know, you could be having a great old fight with your marriage and the phone rings. "Hi, how are you today?" And we'll use manners, which is one way of controlling emotion on the person that we're talking to, or if they knock at the door. But in our relationships with our children, our spouses, our siblings, we will allow emotion just to go free. And listen to me, that's wrong. It's sin. Let me say it again. It's sin. Sin isn't just stealing something. Sin isn't just the actual physical act of sin. Is when we allow our self-centered emotion to rise up, and just people have to literally practice walking in love. You're probably one of the greatest person at helping people walk in the fruit of the Spirit, because around you they got to ramp it up because you think emotion is okay. God's word is interesting. In Ephesians 4:19, it calls it unbridled sensuality, eager, greedy to indulge in every form of impurity. And it talks about depraved desires, that they suggest stuff to you. They demand stuff through you. A lot of times in counseling, people will take the wrong tact. They will think that because someone has a feeling. I was chatting with a guy the other day who was telling me about how he was raised. He was very emotional. He didn't feel like his dad had loved him enough, said it enough. He didn't feel like his mom was there for him enough, and was blaming his parenting for why he was struggling in every area of his life. So in just 30 seconds, I just did a quick diagnostic. I asked him three questions, bam, 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 about his parents. And I said, "You are in the top 5% of all the families on the planet. They looked after you. They told you they loved you. You didn't get enough of this. You didn't get enough of that." I said, "Stop blaming your parents. Stop allowing this emotion to rise up that my life is like this because they didn't love me enough. They didn't do this enough. They didn't," you know, the more you allow this emotion, this, you know, "Oh, woe is me," the more you allow that to rise up. Now, I know there are places in counseling when you're dealing with somebody whose emotions, they'll tell you, "I can't control myself," which is true but not true. Because all emotion comes from beliefs. So whatever the belief systems of your heart is what allows emotion. And that's where the enemy will try to move you and destroy your relationships, destroy your life. So the truth of God's word is confrontational. All truth is confrontational. So what do we do in our relationships? What do we do with ourselves? What do we do in raising our kids? We recognize that when you know the truth, which is confrontational, truth will make you free. It'll set you free. much of modern psychology, and again, I'm not knocking all the great Christians and leaders that are here that work in that area, is to try to remove the sense of guilt. You know, you study, there's many different kinds of psychology in the world today. And when you study people, and when you study mental illness, when you study mood disorders, when you just study some, they will tell you that at least 90% of it is laid at the feet of guilt. Some form of guilt. This horrible negative emotion. And so what they do when they often counsel with someone is to remove that guilt. So that whatever you desire, whatever thing you're struggling with, you're normal. That's where they'll go. That's normal. You're okay. Well, that's not true according to the Word of God. God's Word teaches us very clearly that initially guilt is very destructive, but if it leads us to repentance and to giving our lives to Jesus and asking for forgiveness and having Him come in and cleanse you, it's no longer just dealing with a guilt. There's a cleansing that has taken place. There's a new you that has risen up. You know, psychology continually is trying to fix the old man, and Jesus came to kill him. Isn't that true? Jesus came to kill the old man. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Crucifixion was one of the most brutal ways to die that there was. We are crucified with Christ. So it's not about trying to understand the old man. There are so many emotions going through me in any given day that if I don't control them, and I could spend my life trying to figure them out. And when I have, they have led me nowhere. They have usually hurt me. They've usually kept me from the path God has in front of me, because uncontrolled emotion is not biblical. You know, there's a interesting, there's a couple words you don't hear much about today. Duty and responsibility. When's the last time you had a good talk from a grandpa or dad or a mom about your duty? When's the last time someone talked to you about responsibility? What is your duty? What is your responsibility? I had to catch a cab to the airport to get here this weekend, and I was chatting with this young man, and he's so woo-woo. You know, he wanted to talk about life, and so we're talking about life a little bit, and he was just talking about, everybody's wonderful, all people are wonderful, and life is so great, and life's so amazing, and I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, I totally agree with your look at life. But now, we who are happy and blessed and loving life have a duty. We have an obligation to live our lives in such a way that we help those around us, that we get good government in, that in a democracy, that we dialogue, that we help this country become. And just, he didn't even grasp this. Just live your life, get along with everybody, everything's going to be fine. I said, tell that to the Christians in Syria who watch their kids being beheaded. Tell that. When good men do nothing, evil men triumph. Yes, we walk in love. Yes, but there's a duty. There's a responsibility. The word duty means something that one is expected or required to do by moral or legal obligation. Responsibility is to be accountable for something within one's power, to control or manage something. These words, you know, let me keep going on responsibility. It's an instance of being responsible. The responsibility, for example, for this mess is yours. It's a particular burden of obligation upon one who is responsible, like the responsibilities of authority. You can't have authority without responsibility. Everybody wants that. So are we reliable? Are we dependable? When we live our lives where emotions get to rule and reign us, all we think about is our holidays, our house, our food, our home, our joy, what we want to do for us. And I'm telling you, it'll lead you to depression so quick. Well, you know, the duty, it's my duty. The happiest people I know have a strong sense of duty. The happiest men and women I know who live their lives so full of purpose, so energized, they know how to have fun, but they feel obligated to contribute to society, to be able to help the people that are around them. When every time they see someone hurting or down, they want to step in and whatever they can do to be a blessing. This word duty is in the Bible. This obligation, this responsibility, it is up to us. It's all through the Bible that we've got a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We have lives to live that are gifted, and the blessing of God is upon us. But we need to live our lives with purpose. We need to live our lives with wisdom. We need to wake up from this unbridled emotion of living our lives for ourselves, and every little desire that we have and every little emotion, let's explore it, and let's watch, you know, some of these daytime shows as talk shows go through all the emotions, and we all have a good cry together and look for another emotion to talk and cry about. Sorry, but I see so many people who are destroying their lives. I see so many people whose marriages are just wah, wah, and I'm going, are you crazy? That guy's incredible. Well, you know. And she talks about all these areas that he doesn't meet her needs. Get a girlfriend. In Philippians chapter 4, it teaches us, do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison, mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, I got to wind this up. Did you know that if you've got a sin problem, you've got an emotion problem? So let me show you in the Word. James chapter 1, verses 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God. For God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. James 1, 13 to 16. But every person, how many? Every person is tempted. Now, what is temptation? It is the enemy trying to get you off course, off path, off the bullseye. The very definition of sin, one of the many, but the most used one, hamartia, means the missing of the mark for God's best. You are always going to try to be tempted off of the mark of God's best. But here it says, but every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desires, lusts, passions. There we have. They didn't have the word emotion back then. But desires, lusts, passions is exactly what it's talking about. Then the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren. I'm trying to think of a couple of sentences, real talk, to close this down on time. When you take the Word of God and you stay in it and you have a relationship with Jesus, faith rises up in you. And when someone is in faith, all the positive emotions are at work in your life. When someone tells me they're in faith and there's a bunch of negative emotions, fear, anger, jealousy, anxiety, worry, I just tell them you're not. They don't like that. I said, no, to walk in the miraculous, you need to rein in the emotions, because the emotions is the arena where sin starts. Conceive. You know, if you don't want a baby, you know, abortions and those things aren't the way to go. Back all the way up to conception and don't conceive. And then 9 months later, you won't be dealing with the situation. The same is true with sin. Sin is conceived in the emotions. And so people who, and many of you guys here that are here, you know, you're thinking, yeah, I'm glad you're talking to the ladies today. Listen, guys, just because you don't physically show emotion doesn't mean it's not running rampant on the inside of you, deeply on the inside of you, in so many areas that nobody sees. But you know that inside of you, there's not a peace that passes understanding. There's not the mind of Christ that makes you rise up in any storm and be strong and healthy and know that I'm going through. These unharnessed emotions, they're destroying you. They're bringing up all sorts of ideas and lusts and desires, and it's conceived in our emotions. Way down the path, or real quickly, you might start doing things you shouldn't be, but recognize that it happens here in the emotions. In John chapter 14, 27, it says, peace I leave with you. What did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, the world says you can't have peace till things are at peace. The world says you can't have love till everything is loving. The world says you can't have joy till everything is enjoyable. The world says you can't be happy unless all the happenings create happiness. The world has it all screwed up. Why do Christians buy in to this modern psychology talk show stuff that is continually trying to fix the old man, the man who is dead when you give your life to Jesus Christ, but you are supposed to put off all the old things, the old habits? You don't have two natures. It's not the nature of evil and the nature of God bashing it out like some people teach. And the old NIV has 200 scriptures that actually say we have two natures. They've actually corrected it in the new NIV. But we don't. We only have one nature, the nature of Christ. That old nature is dead and gone, but the training of that nature, which was in your flesh, is always going to want attention, feel lonely, no one notices me, I need more, our marriage is changing, my kids don't. Like, just pick anything you want. It'll continually be anxious. He said, I'm going to give you peace. Then he says, do not let your heart be troubled. I've got news for you. Emotion cannot control your life once you understand the biblical way to do it. Jesus would never say, do not let your heart be troubled, and then say, sucker, you can't even touch it, but I'm going to say it. No, if he says it, he means it. Do not let your heart be troubled. Your heart gets troubled when unbridled emotion, when you just feel this is an emotion, I have a right to exhibit it, speak it, say it, feel it, examine it, and spend the rest of your life in an area that no one has ever understood, because it's the fallen man area. It's an area where sin is conceived. Let's rise up and allow the Spirit of God to bring a peace on the inside of us. You know, my dad's favorite verse, and I heard him preach on this so many times. Let me go down. Is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I'm just going to end here. I got so much I want to cover. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been killed with Christ. I have been deadened. I'm dead with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Isn't that an interesting verse? All of us navel gazers, looking at our emotions, trying to figure out why we were born on this side of the tracks, and why our mom did this and dad did that, and how come I feel this way, and when this, and a full moon in the month of June, I get on. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Today I want to accomplish one thing, just one thing. Get into God's Word and absorb it, and recognize that this emotional side of life, all negative emotion, There's a purpose for why the enemy pushes you in that way, shoots thoughts in your minds that tries to bring up unbridled, uncontrolled emotion. You know, a horse is a powerful thing. They've got, you know, years ago they didn't have automobiles. A horse is 1,000 to 2,000 pounds. They did all the work of war, industry, transportation. And a 2,000-pound horse is an awe-inspiring thing. If you ride, you know what I'm talking about. My grandpa had a ranch. I rode everything with hooves. When you get on the back of one of those big horses and that thing's got a mind of its own, I would often jump on the horses with nothing. I just jump and grab their mane and try to control them. If I had a crazy horse or a bad horse, I wanted a bridle in its teeth. I wanted that thing coming back into my hands, because you could almost control anything if you know how to handle horses. If you got a bridle in its mouth and you got the reins in your hands, the same is true. Unbridled emotion. The Word of God is the bridle. The Word of God is the reins for a wild horse of your emotions, which would like to run free in your life and cause all kinds of destruction, all kinds of crazy beliefs, all kinds of stuff. Rein it in with God's Word and decide, I'm going to walk in peace. I'm going to walk in joy. I'm going to walk the blessing of God out in my life. I'm going to treasure every relationship. And when an emotion rises up, I'm going to just say, in the name of Jesus, shut up, head. That's not where I'm going. And stop examining it, put it down, and let Jesus raise up you, the new creation. That's why worshiping God, that's why being here, you're hearing God's Word, studying God's Word, has this incredible effect. It renews your mind. It makes you strong. And the Bible teaches us that when you renew your mind with God's Word, you're pulling down thoughts, arguments, reasonings, strongholds that try to control you. You can know what it's like. You see, I made a decision. I'm so far from perfect, but I made a decision I would have joy, even when I had nothing physically to be joyful about. I made a decision. I'm going to be in peace, whether I'm in the middle of a storm on the bow of a boat, or the Apostle Paul getting on a boat. Three times it was shipwrecked. One time an angel said, this one's going down too. But you keep everybody on board, you'll all live. Remember that story? Doesn't matter what storm comes, God will be there for you and I. Trust the Bible. Stop thinking, yeah, I read the Bible. Now I'm looking for all these other Zen meditation and all this New Age stuff, and I'm reading this book on that and that. Listen to me. You're never going to find help, because they're all examining the old man, which is best dead, and the new you is in Christ Jesus. Rise up with a life you desire, that you want, that's going to take you places that you'd never get to if the old man and his habits continue to be resurrected. Father, thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we pray right now the presence of God upon each person here. I pray that whatever storm they're going through now, that Father, the enemy would love us to stay in strong emotion of fear, worry, just this self-examination, all this stuff. I pray today just this message is going to bring a peace that passes understanding. I pray that for every believer here, that Father, there's nothing in this season of life that's happening to make them happy. They'd let the joy of the Lord rise up anyway. If they can't think of anything today to be thankful about, they'll go back into their past and thank you for all that you've done. They'll go into their future and thank you for all that you're going to do. I pray that we would have the mind of Christ, His emotions, His thoughts. And Father, for those who don't know you, I pray today they'd make that decision. I want to close my message down with a powerful prayer. A prayer that only you can pray, because you have free will. You're made in God's likeness and image, which means you can never be dominated, manipulated. God will never make decisions for you. You must make all the important decisions for your life. But when you choose Him, He comes in such power, such love, such forgiveness, such cleansing. So I'm going to pray a prayer with everyone right from their seats. But if you're here and you'd say to me, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ today. I need to get right with Him. Just open your eyes, and all over the auditorium right now, just lift your hand up, just saying, Pastor, include me in that prayer today. I need to give my life to Jesus. Thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. Others, just give me a wave. Praise you, Jesus. Right now, in all our other campuses, there's a pastor at the front, a leader at the front right now. Just wave at him. I'm going to pray in just seconds. I'm not going to wait long. Make this decision. God has been waiting for you to choose Him. When you give your life to Him, it's not a kind of a refix of an old model. Literally, the old you dies. All the guilt, the heartache, the mistakes, the sin, that old you is dead. And you become born again. This is an incredible, incredible thing. So I'm going to lead you in that prayer now. And I want everyone to join us as we pray with these amazing folks making this decision. You say, "Dear God, I give you my life. Forgive me for everything I've done wrong, all of it. And Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. I give you my life. Come into my heart. From today and on, I'm following you in Jesus' name." Amen. Welcome to the family of God.